And a special shout out to Marines in particular, because today is the anniversary of the founding of the Marine Corps, 1775, November 10th. The reason I know that is because 18 years ago today, Joan and I were in San Diego for our son's graduation from Marine Boot Camp. So we got to witness his graduation from Marine Boot Camp on the birthday of the Marine Corps. So, but to all the branches, all the members, veterans, we really are grateful. Perhaps you weren't, maybe weren't in the line of fire, maybe some of you were, but when you signed up, you said, I'm willing to take a risk and to risk my life for my country, and we're very appreciative of that. I count it as the greatest privilege of my life to be able to speak God's word, to teach you God's word. And I just want you to know that I view it as a very grave responsibility when I come up here and speak about a particular passage. I do it with a kind of trembling, because this is holy ground. His word is holy, and he gave it to us, and it nourishes us. And thank you, Levi, for praying for us. I pray for myself that I would be a faithful minister of his word in light of what he desires to say to each one of us today. With that, I invite you to stand, and we're going to read together from Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. This chapter has been described by some people, including myself. I have described Luke 15 as three stories: the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost boy. And that's not an invalid. That's an okay way to describe it. We're going to see this morning that is incomplete. We're not going to take time to do the entire chapter. The story of the lost sheep is 7 verses, the lost coin is 3 verses, and the lost boy is 22 verses long. So we're going to wait and tackle the prodigal. Well, we're not going to tackle him, but we're going to tackle that story next Sunday, but we're going to look at the first two stories today. So let's read together from Luke 15. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Thank you. Please be seated. There is a phenomena, I suppose it has a name, you know, everything has a name today, but I don't know what it would be, but it's where, and I'm sure you've experienced, where you look at a photograph, and in the photograph are a number of people, and you know that you're one of the people in the photograph. What do you do? You look for yourself. That's natural, and that's normal, and we can fall into that same kind of thinking, that same tendency, sometimes when we open the Bible. There was a time when the world was in black and white. And I was born in such a time, I estimate this to be about 1958. And this is in the backyard of my parents' home in Canton. And as you can see, obviously, this is a picture of a bunch of little grandkids and what are apparently and our grandparents and aunts and uncles. And I'm in this picture. You don't maybe see where I am, some of you would guess, but I know I'm right there. Cute little Jackie Stockdale. There he is, sitting next to his brother who's on his mom's lap. So I look at that and my eyes tend to go there as if I'm the center of the picture. I'm not, you can see I'm not the center of the picture. If anyone, when you first look at it, obviously you can see that it is the patriarch and matriarch of the family, my grandpa, Richard Bremkamp, and my grandma, Helen Bremkamp. There they are in the center, and I'm off to the side. But no, where do my eyes go? I see me. Those people are really the center, but is that what I see? I tend to see me. Now, I don't want to invalidate myself. I really was there, and I'm in the picture, and that's very true, but I could make a mistake if when I look at this picture, all I see is me. I want to see me and remember that, hey, I am a part of this extended family, but I don't want to fail to recognize who's in the middle, who's in the center. In this chapter, Luke 15, sometimes some Bibles include sort of section headings, chapter headings. So when I look in my online Bible, and I often teach from and read the New American Standard Bible, that version, in the online one, I look at the heading of this section of the first part of the chapter, it says the lost sheep. And I understand why they do that. You should understand that that title is not inspired. Luke did not write the lost sheep over this section. But the publishers realized that human nature is when you're flipping through and you want to find something in particular, oh, where's the story of, it's characterized in a certain way. It might not be the accurate way to look at the story, but most people think of it as the lost sheep. Why? Because when they read about the lost sheep, they think of themselves. Yeah, I remember when I was lost. Every human being, I would add, on the planet, no matter their spiritual condition, could find himself or herself in this passage. You're either a found sheep or you haven't been found, but you're a sheep, and whether you realize it or not, you are lost or at least have been lost. And so we tend to see ourselves, which is not wrong unless we stop there. But just know that heading, the lost sheep, is really not actually biblical, nor is the next section that's headed the lost coin. And I actually took a picture of the Bible from which I often read when I'm up here, this paper Bible. There you see it. It says the lost sheep. Isn't that what it's about? Isn't that the main emphasis? Because it says the lost sheep. That must be what it's mainly about. Isn't it about the lost coin, the next section? That's what it says on the page. That must be, maybe that should be the center of our attention. Let's look more closely and try to understand what the center really ought to be. First of all, let's get a little context here. You know how important that is. Luke begins by saying, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to listen to him." It's pretty amazing. All the tax gatherers and sinners. It wasn't that just there were one or two lowlifes. Sorry, that's kind of how they were viewed. Tax collectors were traitors, and they were the scum of society. But not all of it. It says, not some of them, all of them, all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near to him. They wanted to be near him. And they wanted to hear what he had to say. Both Pharisees and scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and he eats with them." So the religious establishment, they did not like this. On one hand, They knew that he had performed some really amazing miracles. They acknowledged that he was an extraordinary person. They couldn't deny the miracles that were taking place at his hands. They heard his teaching. He confounded them when they tried to, you know, trap him and trick him. So they realized, they acknowledged he was something extraordinary, and yet, oh, it bugged them that he not only was with them, it says he received sinners. It appears like he's accepting them. I don't know about you, but sometimes I want to be careful. If a person is in a really negative, destructive, sinful lifestyle, I don't want to endorse that. And sometimes the way that plays itself out is it comes off like I don't want them to be around me. And that's unfortunate. I have to battle that, and you probably do too. But Jesus received sinners. It doesn't say that he winked at their sin and said, oh, no problem. But he received them. He received the sinners. And not only that, he eats with them. Wow, for a Jew, this was a sign of intimacy and openness. And Jesus, in their view, stooped to even eating with sinners. So that's important to understand. That's the context. Verse 3. So, very important word. You know that every word is God-breathed. Every word of Scripture is important. So when it says so, we know that everything that follows is based on and because of what has preceded. So for two reasons, because sinners were gathering to him, and because the scribes and Pharisees were so hacked at him, he decided to tell some stories. Based on that reality, he told them this parable. He says, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture, go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing when he comes home. He calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. So there he is, that lost little sheep, that little guy. Maybe this is about the sheep. I was a lost sheep, and many of you were lost sheep. Maybe some of you still are lost and haven't yet been found. But we can easily see ourselves here as the lost sheep. There it is. Because this tells me, my Bible says that this is what it's about. It's about me, isn't it? Well, in part it's about me. There I am. See, I'm part of the picture. Cute, cuddly, innocent, lovable little sheepy Jackie. Isn't he the center of the story? Well, probably a little more accurate to describe that little sheep as naive, foolish, straying, and hopelessly and helplessly lost. That is or was your state as a sheep. And we don't want to forget this or lose sight of this. I once was lost. You can go online and find lots of pictures, artwork of the shepherd that has gone. He's out on the edge of the cliff, and he's reaching down. There's this little lambie kind of in the weeds, in the thorns, and the shepherd has risked his life to rescue that little guy. I once was lost. Very important truth to never let go of. Jesus came after me. That part of the story where Jesus tells the story, he said, he leaves the 99 in the open field and he goes after. Jesus went after you. It wasn't that he just was kind of sauntering and, oh, hey, why don't you just, you know, hop on board the gospel train, you know. No, he went after you ardently, intentionally. He came after me because he loved and valued me. I don't know the monetary value. If a shepherd has 100 sheep and loses one of them, there's some money tied up in that little lambie, I guess. There's value. And God wants us to see that we have value. great value. He loved and valued me. And he loved and valued the singular and solitary me. Oh yeah, God loves me because he loves everybody. And so I'm part of everybody. So 7.7 billion, I'm one of the throng, and I'm kind of lumped in there with everybody. He just kind of loves everybody. Well, yeah, he does love everybody. But he left the 99 to go after the one. Notice the value of the one. Jesus sought you singularly. He went after you. He cared about you. He loved you. He valued you. We as human beings, we tend to not be this way, right? I think of being in traffic. You know, you come around the curve and there's this big traffic jam and all these cars trying to get on the on-ramp. You just go, oh, man. We've all felt that. I wish I could just kind of wipe out 95% of these cars so it's just me on the highway. Because all those are taillights. That's all I say. I don't, you know. No, those are people. But I tend to just want to make it mainly about me. But in God's economy, each one. This is almost, if you can do this, more power to you. I have a hard time really wrapping my head around how God does this, but he does. Each one is so valuable to him. I want to kind of do away, if there are too many, it's kind of crowding me. And, you know, I saw this recently because it was just trick-or-treat here recently, and we had a bunch of grandkids in from out of, some are in town, some came from out of town. Hey, let's go to Grandma and Grandpa's for trick-or-treat. And as you recall, it was a really cold night, so the little ones only were out for a short while. The big kids, boy, they toughed it out, and they came back with some loot, let me tell you. And they poured their pile out there, and they're, you know, counting them all out, and they're kind of trading. But, you know, there's this, we can have this idea that there's competition for limited resources. So I have to really be careful and look closely. I don't want a lot of people clamoring for what I have. And so we tend to, again, eschew the crowd as being something that takes away from me, but God somehow has great value on every single person. So let's not lose sight of the value of the one which was lost. He went after the one. So Jesus came after me because he loved me and he valued me. Think of yourself again as the lamb. Now you're on his shoulders. Remember the part of the story? He finds the lamb. What's he do? He puts the lamb on his shoulders. Ooh, that'd be fun. I'm riding on Jesus' shoulders. Wow, that's fun. I'm up there. I'm safe and secure. This is cool. This is really great. And this is a valuable picture of Christ's love for me and Christ's love for you. Part of what I want to do this morning is to challenge you to go to a place perhaps you've never been in terms of grasping how great is the love of God for you. Very important. If you've been around Ashley recently, you know that he's been on this stargazing kick. And so if he can, he'll whip out his computer and he'll show you the pictures that he's taken of the different constellations. And as he mentioned earlier, he and I were together for an elders retreat this weekend, and he was showing me these pictures of these different nebula and these, here's Orion's belt, and then you kind of, you know, get closer, and certain bright stars are actually like clusters of stars, and it is just a mind-blowing experience to consider the heavens. When I consider the heavens, the moon and the stars which thou hast made, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou dost take thought of him? When I consider the heavens and realize, yeah, planet Earth is pretty big, 1.7 billion people, but then think of how small Earth is in comparison to the galaxy, and our galaxy is only one of, I don't know how many. I'm afraid to even know. Don't tell me. It'll make my head explode. But that God who made all of that has loved you. The individual, the singular, solitary you. Will you allow yourself to really embrace that truth and let it really get a hold of your heart? Think of yourself. You're that lamb. You're carried by Christ. Not only are you carried by Christ, you are carried by a rejoicing Christ. Think of Jesus. He's kind of light on his feet. He's like, whoopee, I got my lamb. I was so worried that I might never find him, and I found him. I can't wait to get back and tell everybody and show everybody, I found my lamb. Woo, this is great. Think of a rejoicing Christ. How do you think of Christ? Unfortunately, in much of our art, well, sadly, in much medieval art, he's shown as being rather effeminate, if you don't mind me saying that, and that's unfortunate. And he's shown often somber and sad and withdrawn, and at the risk of sounding like, you know, who does he think he is, like an art critic? I think there's pictures of Christ that we're maybe missing from Scripture. Here's one of a rejoicing Christ with you, the found lamb, on his shoulders. To me, that is just a big, big thrill. Heaven itself rejoices that I am in God's fold. Do you grasp that? Heaven itself parties at the idea that you now belong to God, if in fact you do. Or we could amend this a little bit and say, should you repent and come to God, all of heaven would burst into, I don't know, some kind of, the angels are doing some kind of dance move. I don't know what they're doing up there, but the Lord your God is in your midst. The prophet said, Zephaniah, a warrior who saves. He will exult over you with joy. He will renew you in his love. He'll rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Do you think of God like that in his relationship with you? Do you think of him exulting over you, rejoicing, so thrilled, so glad to have you in his family, to have you in his fold? Do you let yourself go there in your mind? Do you let that truth wash over you and grip your heart and move you? I'd like to read from Ephesians 2. Just listen as I read and try to convey a sense of the magnitude of God's love for you. Paul's describing our past lives. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Trespass means you cross the line. God said, made the line, don't cross it. This is sin over here. You can do this, you can't do this. And what did all of us do? Watch me. I'll show you. I'm the king of my own life, and I'll do what I want to do. Thank you very much. And those of you who have little kids know that this is, they come out of the womb like that. I can vouch for that. But I'm like that too. We all are trespassers, and we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. Oh, wait a minute. We were dead, but we were walking dead people. We were walking around this planet, doing our thing, whatever we were doing, but we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. We were following what this world was telling us was the way that we should go. And we just hook, line, and sinker, man, just took the whole thing, and we just floated right along according to the prince of the power of the air. We didn't realize it, but the devil was playing a tune, and we were marching to his tune on our way to destruction. of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Wow. You know what I wanted? I want to look at that and go, you know, I really wasn't nearly as bad as a lot of people I know. Yeah, right. No, this is saying you were as much a child of wrath as anyone you'd ever want to name. Now, you masked your sin pretty well. You were able to put forth a pretty good front, and you were an Eagle Scout, and you this and that, and oh, Clyde Stockdale's son, blah, 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 isn't he a great kid? Well, truth be known, that sin part was just being pretty well covered over, but he was as much a child of wrath as anyone, even as the rest. Then verse 4, but God, even though that was my bio and that's your bio, but God, being rich in mercy, the rich in mercy God, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive. When you were in that sorry, pathetic state, the rich in mercy God loved you. He loved you with a great love. If he loved you with a great love then, do you think that has waned or somehow eroded away or gone away? I'm here to tell you that it hasn't. His love for you is as fervent and real as it ever has been. Are you allowing yourself to live in that, to enjoy it, are you allowing it to inform your life? I have a good friend, Steve Nelson, who writes for a daily devotional, and this week I got to read several of his entries in the Great Commission Church's devotional. You can sign up for that if you are interested. You can ask me, and I can tell you how to do that. But he was talking this last week, and I sent him a note saying, Steve, thanks so much for your devotionals. It's really great. He's talking about living loved. Living loved. How are you living your life? Are you living loved? Are you living as the loved person that you are? Or somehow have you lost sight of that and other things have just grown so big in your mind's eye and the reality of God's love for you has just kind of shrunk down and, oh, yeah, I guess this, the Bible says something about, yeah, God loves me, but these other things are really the gargantuan things in my life, and this over here has become a kind of sideshow, maybe, I don't know. So there I am, the little sheep, maybe missing what's really central. And this is where I want to pivot here. It is important for us to see ourselves as that sheep. And in order to kind of pivot and get our focus on ultimately what I think it ought to be on, I want to go to the upper room. And I want to, Grant even mentioned this, I cannot tell you how amazed the degree to which I'm amazed at what Grant shared and the songs we sing, how it is so fits my message today. But let's go to the upper room. This is where Jesus is sharing the Last Supper with his disciples. And something has happened here. And John, the Apostle John, wrote his gospel. And there's a section here where he describes himself. And I think that you and I can really benefit from his example. And I want to explain why. Jesus had previously quoted of an Old Testament verse to the 12 disciples who were with him. He quoted the verse that said, he who shares his bread, my bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. He was trying to help them understand that about this betrayal that was going to happen. And I don't know, if I'm one of the disciples, I'm sitting there eating and I'm just enjoying the eating with some guys, you know, and Jesus is, he's quoting the Old Testament, which I hear that happen all the time, you know. And so Jesus says something, he quotes something about whoever shares my bread is going to do something against me. And I'm thinking, well, okay, but Jesus has eaten with a lot of people. He ate with the Pharisees and he ate with a lot of people. So who could that be referring to? I don't know. And I'm just kind of eating away, just, you know, not paying attention, oblivious what's going on. And Jesus realizes, okay, these guys are not getting it. And he says, he became troubled in spirit in that moment. And he testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. Oh, whoa. One of us? The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. One of us? Really? Hope it's not me. What? I wonder if it's him. They're starting to look at each other. Then John says this about himself. And John was being modest. He doesn't actually name himself, but he refers to himself. He says this: there was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. This John is referring to himself. Now I realize, guys, that this is maybe outside our comfort zone. Most of you guys aren't real huggers. Some of you are huggers, but I'm not a big hugger. But understand that in many cultures, it's not uncommon for men to be more physical with each other without implying something impure, okay? As you know, I lived in other countries. I've traveled in other countries. In many countries in Europe, it's not uncommon for fathers to kiss their sons, sons to kiss their fathers back. Yeah, I see some people kind of squirming a little bit like, okay. But that happens in other cultures. So here's John, and he's reclining on Jesus' bosom. I realize that's not language that we would use today, but try to get around the uncomfortable language and realize that it was just a time of intimacy, and John is just close to Jesus. But he describes himself, when he describes himself in relation to the other disciples, what phrase does he use? He says, one of the disciples. I don't think of myself, I'm not better than, more important than, I'm just one of the disciples. When he thinks of himself in relation to Jesus, he describes himself as one whom Jesus loved. How do you think about yourself? Our tendency is to compare ourselves with the other disciples and go, oh, I got it together more than she does. Or I'm, you know, I don't know. We tend to, don't we? We compare ourselves with others, and we need to be like John and just realize, you know, I'm just one of the disciples. That's really all I am. But when I think about my relationship with Jesus, I am one loved by Jesus. He loves the singular, solitary me. And then note verse 24. This really gets me. And it's easy to miss. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, tell us who it is of whom he is speaking. Maybe Peter thinks, John has Jesus' attention. I see him across the room, kind of, you know, being physically close to Jesus and maybe talking under their breath a little bit back and forth. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, this is so significant to me, that little conjunction, and he gestured and spoke. Think about this. Stay with me here. If it's merely a fact that John is within Peter's earshot, within earshot of Peter, Peter would say, hey, John, ask Jesus who he's talking about. So he does speak, so he's within earshot. Why does he have to gesture? Hey, John, you know, has it ever happened to you? Someone spoke to you and they were speaking loud enough, but you weren't tracking with them. Why? You were distracted. You were looking at something else. And when they made some kind of motion like, hey, over here. Oh, yeah. And they didn't raise their voice. They spoke in the same volume level. Oh, now you're paying attention. That suggests to me that John's attention was on Christ. That's why Peter had to gesture. Hey, John, over here. Oh, yeah. Ask him who it is. And then so John complies and says, Lord, who is it? And so on. But John is a great example to us because he understands he's loved by Christ. He understands, I'm that lost sheep riding on Jesus' shoulder. Jesus is rejoicing. He's excited. But it's not, at the end of the day, it's not about me. I am focused on Christ. So John models for us a keen awareness, a solid grasp, and a life-transforming appreciation of Christ's love for him. Would you describe your appreciation of Christ's love for you as life-transforming? We sang this morning about God's great love for us. Hallelujah, your love makes me sing. Does his love make you sing? Wow, his love makes me sing. May we be transformed by his love for us. The result was that John lived a Christ-focused life. It wasn't a John-focused life. It was a Christ-focused life. So now let's look again at this passage in John 15 that we tend to think, I tend to think, oh, it's about me. It's about the little sheep, the little cute, cuddly sheepy there. It's about him, right? Jesus said, well, what man among you, he says to the Pharisees and scribes. So, oh, it's about the man. It's about the shepherd. If he has 100 sheep, notice all the pronouns, and go after the one which is lost until he finds it. When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends, his neighbors rejoice with me. I have found my sheep. Oh, now we go, well, okay, now I get what this is really about. At the end of the day, Christ is the hero. Christ is the focus of this passage. He's the hero. So we should write to the publishers of this book and say, you know, hey guys, maybe you should change your section headings. Instead of the lost sheep, let's call it the hero savior shepherd or something. I don't know. Something else. That's really what it's about. It's about him. Christ is a hero. He values the one. He's the one that gets the glory because he valued me as the one. He left, well, in the story, he left the 99, but he left heaven. He went after and he goes after. He's still doing that. He goes after the one. He's determined and persistent because it says he went until he finds it. He didn't give up. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't give up searching for you? Like, okay, I don't know about you. Did you, let me put it in the form of a question. Did you respond to the gospel the first time you heard it? Oh, wait, I'm a sinner. Christ died for me. Oh yeah, okay, I'm gonna repent and submit my life to the Lordship of Jesus. I didn't do that, I ran. I was in rebellion against God and I ran from him for a while. I don't know if you're that way or not. But I'm so glad he didn't go, fooey on you. Go to hell then if you don't want to follow me. I gave you a chance. Too bad for you. He could have done that and really would have been within his who he is as a just God to do that. But he persisted in his mercy. He was determined to keep searching until he found me. And let's not forget that there's another section here. It's a lost coin. It's similarly something lost. What woman, if she has 10 silver coins, loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? Oh, this is about the coin, isn't it? I'm like that coin. I'm valuable to God. Yeah, you're so valuable to God. I'm so valuable to God. This is about the lost coin, isn't it? Well, actually, it's about the woman. She's the star of this story. She's the one that lit a lamp. She swept the house. She searched carefully. God used his omniscience. There's no way you were going to get away from him. He knew all of my ways to try to get away from him. He tracked me down. He lit a lamp. He swept the house. Think if you had lost an expensive coin. You know how it is, you're sweeping the, we've all swept the kitchen floor, right? And maybe the lighting isn't real good. And so I think of sweeping up glass. So you break something and you really want to not miss. You miss one little piece of glass, you don't want to find it, do you? So what do? You get your broom and you make sure that at least one broom bristle covers every square centimeter of your floor. You're so thorough. God was so thorough in his pursuit of you. He left no rock unturned. Sweep the house and search carefully. God was very careful in pursuing you. So again, in the lost coin story, Christ is the hero. Yes, I have value, but I'm not the center of the story. Christ is the hero. Instead of the lost coin, let's call it the determined and diligent woman story. That's really more accurately what it is. In search of, oh, we can make it longer. The determined and diligent woman in search of what that which she so highly values story. That's really more accurate. That's a mouthful. So here are the takeaways for today. Number one, understand Christ's love for you. This word is so pregnant. Because it's not just understand in a merely academic way. Paul prayed that you, to the Ephesians, being rooted and grounded in love. Are you rooted in God's love for you? Do your roots go down deep into the love of Christ for you? Are you solid so that no matter what comes along in life, what earthquake happens, okay, I don't understand why blah, blah happened, but I'm solid. I know, no doubt in my mind, the God of the universe loves me. Are you grounded in love? May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Boy, that seems like a, how can you do that? How can you know something that surpasses knowledge? God's will is that we continue to increase in our understanding, our awareness of his great love for us, to know the love of Christ, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. How much of God's fullness is in you? Are you filled up with it? Probably most of us would say, well, I've got some of God's fullness in me, but I think there's a gap. I could maybe get a little more in me. I think of this verse here from John 1, just a portion of a verse. And I think of this in relation to Thanksgiving, which is coming up here soon. I really enjoy Thanksgiving, as probably you do too, if you like to eat like I do. And invariably, our meal is a big spread. Yours is probably too. And there's no way that one plate can do justice. So, you kind of put things on your plate, but you don't get too big of helpings because I want some of this, some of this, some of this. And I want to come back too. And not only do I want to come back, I want to leave room for pecan pie. For of his fullness we have all received. Every saved person has tasted something of the fullness of God. I know if you know Christ, you've tasted that. But there's more for you. Do you realize there's more back at the main table? Goodies and riches and wonderful things that God wants you to experience. Or are you just satisfied? Well, I had some. I'm cool. That's good. For of his fullness we've all received. God has a fullness of himself that he wants to impart to you. It has to do with wrapping your head around his great love for you and living there. God's will is for you to really grasp that and to understand his love for you. And then second, live a Christ-focused life. Understand at the end of the day, he's the hero, right? He's the main theme of those stories. And I'm letting the cat out of the bag for next week. The prodigal son, you know what? It's really not about the son. We're going to see that next week. I won't say anything else about that. But it's about Christ. Live a Christ-focused life as John modeled for us at the Last Supper. And then lastly, imitate Christ. Imitate him in the way that he loved people. No, he didn't love their sin. I can identify. I relate. It's often uncomfortable to be around at least sinners who sin particular sins that really bug me. I really don't want to be around them. But Jesus loved the sinner, and I want to challenge you, and I'm speaking to myself, folks, as much as I'm speaking to you. Let's aspire to imitate Jesus and the way that he received sinners and even ate with them. I have a friend who used to say, it's sort of gone out of vogue now, that most restaurants are non-smoking. But you recall that that there was a time when restaurants were required to have a section that was smoking and then the rest is non-smoking. So understand that this saying is a little dated. He used to say, if we're going to reach the world, we have to sit in the smoking section. You get what I'm saying? Yeah, I understand it's more comfortable to go in the no smoking. I used to smoke, thank God. He helped me. And if you're trying to quit, I have tons of compassion for you. I really do, because quitting smoking was one of the hardest things I've ever done in my life. So I can relate. I know where you're at. It's not easy. But now I haven't smoked for a long time, and I'd rather sit in the no smoking section. But I realize I'm being simplistic in suggesting that all smokers are sinners and non-smokers are not sinners. And that's really way overly simplistic, and it's unfortunate. But I think you know where I'm going here. If we're going to reach people, we must be willing to overlook that about them which turns us off and be able to love them as people and receive them and eat with them and speak to them of the love of God. I believe the degree to which you grasp it for your own life, you'll be that much more motivated to pass that on to those who need to hear it. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for the illumination of your Spirit, for showing us, reminding us of the great love you have for us as lost sheep that have been found. But thank you for as well, Lord, that you showed us that in fact you are the hero of that story. You're the woman who swept diligently and didn't give up until you found us, that lost coin. So thank you for that work of your Spirit among us this morning. Help us to apply these things to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.